And the last phrase of that song is a great introduction to what we're going to be speaking about today. I told you I had some pictures of our M&M's project last week, and each one had a part. Some were barking orders. No, they were all cooperating. Some were working laboriously, and we got a lot accomplished, and eureka. When you get together in a group like that, you find that you can accomplish much more than when you're by yourself. The encouragement and energy level seems to rise, and when everybody has a part. So we accomplish much more than any of us could have done alone, obviously, but why do we do this sort of thing, and what is the purpose of the church? And it shouldn't be a mystery to you about what you should be about. That last phrase in that song, there's nothing else I long for than that you would be glorified in me. I didn't say it exactly right. But for the glory of the Lord. I heard about this challenging course at the University of Denver business law class. A professor gave a true-false test. And near the end of the exam, he noticed one student flipping a coin. And he said, "Son, are you guessing on this test?" Students replied, "No, sir, I'm just checking my answers." The wise philosopher Yogi Berra packs some powerful wisdom in this pithy statement. He said, "If you don't know where you're going, you're likely to end up someplace else." So it's very important that in this series on the church, come back to the very basics. Now, last week, I pointed you to the passage, the birth announcement of the church, where Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, the question is, well, what is he building? What has he built? What is this structure supposed to look like? What is our purpose? Why would he build this? And today, we're going to look a little bit deeper into those kinds of questions. God has declared it over and over and over again to us what we're to be about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." It's repeated again in chapter 10, verse 31. "Whatever you do, whether you're eating, whether you're cooking, whether you're driving, whether you're sitting listening to a sermon, whether you're kissing your wife, whether you're disciplining your children, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he wrote to the church of Colossae, Paul, and said, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So he gets the credit. It's to be in his name. Now, glory, the word glory literally means opinion. And it always has the idea of a good opinion. It's something, "Wow, this is awesome," is the idea behind this. It's an elevated value that you place upon someone or something. And so the scriptures tell us over and over and over again that we exist individually, and really at the core of the purpose of the church, that we exist to lift up the name of God, to exalt him, to give him the praise, to do things in his name. Jesus said, "I will build my church." This is his church. It's supposed to be about him. And so the purpose of the church is not to build big audiences, although that sometimes happens. The purpose of the church is not to build beautiful buildings, although sometimes that happens. The purpose of the church is to bring glory to the Lord. Now, some get sidetracked and become focused on the needs of the community to the point where they lose this as the basis for what they're doing. And the needs of man overwhelm everything that is done. They see a need, so they do it. They see someone needs firewood cut, so they do it. And there's a danger that you might depart from the very core of why you're doing what you're doing. A couple of months ago, I was standing in line waiting for my coffee. I hesitate to share this because it's so prevalent and it might be offensive to some people, but this lady ordered some macchiato breva latte thing. I don't know what it was, but it was like a $6 cup of coffee. And then she ordered a big hot chocolate for this little three-year-old that I thought, the kid's not even going to be able to drink all that. The bill was over 10 bucks, and she pulled out her Oregon Trail card. And the barista said, I'm sorry, you can't use that to purchase these items. This woman got irate. She was upset. And I was kind of upset too. Because that's not the purpose of what that's for. But this woman obviously felt entitled on somebody else's dime to splurge. That's our society, isn't it? You owe me. You exist for me. Now, the reason why I share that with you, some churches, I think they've lost this core. No, you don't, the church doesn't exist for you or for me. The church exists for the glory of God. And so, now I want to be real careful. There's some people that are hungry and have needs, and they can't even hear about the glory of God or God's love for them because their belly is so overwhelming. The only message they're hearing is they're hungry. And the church has a responsibility in those times to feed and to care for and to clothe the naked and to reach out for people in needs. But if we ever lose sight of this, that the purpose of why we do that is so that people might also come to honor and glorify the living God who made all of this. And so the church today, I think, is in great danger of falling away from this fundamental purpose. Did you know that all of the gifts, and we're going to be spending some time talking about spiritual gifts in a few weeks, but all of the gifts exist for the glory of God. God has given you special abilities so that he might receive praise. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we gather, our voices, when we lift them up in praise and worship, when we pray, when we speak to one another, it's to be done for the glory of God. Paul reminded the Romans, now may the God who gives you perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you understand this, if this is at the core of why you're here, you won't get ticked off if your favorite song's not up here. Because it's not about what you want. It's about that we would join our hearts together with one voice in agreement and honor God with the words that are on the screen. So glory means to praise, to think highly of, value greatly. And this first command that God has given to us to love him supremely is closely tied to this whole idea of glory. One more text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul prayed for the churches. If we ever lose sight of this, ministry might end up being monuments that we build to ourselves. And we may have people coming here to fill their bellies, but the glory of the Lord might depart. And you remember in the Old Testament, this happened to the nation of Israel. Eli was the priest, and he had two sons. The Bible calls them worthless men, Hophni and Phinehas. And their ministry was all about not the glory of the Lord. Their ministry was all about them. fulfilling their desires. And so they were taking the sacrifices that were to be for the glory of God, honor to the, and they were stuffing themselves. Remember that? And they were apparently, Eli may have been participating in that because we're told that he was an old and heavy man. He'd been eating good. Probably some of the stuff that their, his sons had been given to him. I don't know that for sure. But these two sons of Eli, they weren't trusting the Lord other than maybe some sort of a fetish kind of a idea. And so when they came to the Ark of the Covenant, they said, you know what, we'll take this into battle with us against the Philistines, and maybe it will protect us. And they went into battle, and they were soundly defeated. Hophni and Phinehas were both killed. The Ark of God was taken by the Philistines captive and removed from Israel. And when the messenger came to Eli and told him that both of his sons had been killed and the ark was captured, remember, Eli fell over backwards. He passed out. And when he hit his head, he broke his neck and died. Now, Phinehas' wife, she was standing there. She heard all this. Her husband was dead. Her brother-in-law was dead. Her father-in-law was dead. The ark was stolen. And she was expecting. And the stress was so intense that she went into labor. And right there, she gave birth to a little boy. And she named that little boy Ichabod, which means the glory of God has left us. She saw everything that had happened, and it was such a terrible, terrible thing to realize that God and his glory had left. Now, the word glory sometimes is used that way. It means something brilliant. It's something so gloriously, powerfully beautiful. He says all of the beauty of God, his presence, the wondrous presence of his glory has left us. And that can happen to a church. You know, God said, now this is not just for the church, this has been for God's people throughout the ages. In Isaiah, he said, this is what God has done in calling you out as a nation. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will also hold you by my hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And so the Lord created everything you see. He's created us. He's redeemed us to be a light to the nations. And the reason why he's done all this is so that he might receive glory. And if a church or an individual loses sight of this, he will depart. And he will allow you to pursue empty things, empty pursuits. If we choose to give the glory to another. So still this, everything that I've said so far kind of begs the question, if we exist at our very core to give the glory to God, what does that mean? How should that look? What does it mean to glorify God in everything we do here? In our passage before us, we're going to see what God has called us to fulfill the glory of God. And this too is repeated in a number of passages. In the book of Romans, it says that God has planned all these things. He uses all things, the good things and the bad things and the ugly. He uses the good, bad, and the ugly in your life to conform you to the image of his Son. You know, if you glorify the Lord, you're going to praise him with your lips. You're going to desire his thoughts. You're going to desire his character to be reproduced in you. You're going to desire to be like him, that you might reflect him if you have a high opinion of him. You're going to be his follower, his disciple. And this is exactly what the scriptures tell us. In Colossians chapter 1, this is the purpose of our ministry. Paul said, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. For For this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. And so we use the word blueprint in a couple of different ways. It means a plan. Sometimes it's used to describe a plan for victory. The blueprint for victory. Generals will sit around and they'll strategize and they'll come up with a plan. This is how we're going to defeat the enemy. Usually when we think of a blueprint, we think of some edifice, something that's going to be constructed, something that's going to come to take shape. And there's usually a set of blueprints where it's designed very carefully. It's all laid out. This is what it's going to look like. It's not done yet. It's in process. The idea is here, this is our plan of what we want to build. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we see this blueprint. Stand with me, and I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Father, I pray that you would help us in these few minutes that we have left this hour to understand your plan for us, for the church, and what you're building, what you long to do in each one of us individually and corporately, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the book of Ephesians is a fascinating epistle. Many believe it was a circular letter. And what I mean by that, it was a letter meant to go out to a general audience, that it went to the church at Ephesus, but it was meant to be distributed to a number of other churches. And so there were a lot of theologians believe that because there's not a lot of real particular issues in the one particular church that he addresses. The list of names that he usually gives in most of his epistles is absent, and it's kind of like it's just meant to go out there to the church, which if that's true, then it's highly significant for us because it's very general instruction. It's meant for all believers in all ages, which gives us this blueprint and what he wants to do in the church. And Ephesians, like other epistles, it's got some similarities. The first half is doctrinal and the second half is practical. So the first half is, this is what is true. Now this is how it's supposed to be put into shoe leather. This is how it's supposed to be lived out. And that's what I just read for you. Just the beginning of the practical portion of this. And if you know anything about the book of Ephesians, it really lays out God's plan in eternity past to rescue us. And then he says, this is our state. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but by the grace of God, his mercy was sufficient. It reached us and it rescued us. And he's put us into one body to make us the church. And then chapter 4. Therefore, if God has planned this in eternity past, if he's rescued you from such a terrible, terrible existence, and he's put you into the church, therefore, this is what you're supposed to do. Now look at the last couple of verses of chapter 3. This is really what I just, my whole introduction. This is for the glory of God. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Amen. He says, now God has done this for his glory. Therefore, and the first thing he's going to talk about is growth and how this is supposed to work, how you're supposed to grow up and become like Jesus Christ. And so, verses 1 through 3, we're going to move rapidly through this because I really want to get down to verses 12 through 16 for the focus of our time this morning. But God's plea is, if this is for the glory of God, if you've been rescued from sin, if you remember the definition of the church means to be called out, if you've been called out from the world, the reason is that you might live a life that is pleasing to him, that you might walk worthy of your calling. He's called you to be his. He's called you to holiness. This is our identity. We're to be unique from everyone else around us. And God has something he longs to do in us, and he wants to call you out from the world. And this is going to require some humility. It's going to require some gentleness and patience and forbearance and love exercised towards one another. If we're the church and God is wanting to do this, build this, it's going to require us working together. And if you've worked with other people, it requires forbearance, putting other people ahead of you, yourself. It requires patience and humility and gentleness and love. Jesus said, if we love each other, the world will know that we're his. And so the main point is this. God's salvation has to be much more than fire insurance for you. God has a blueprint for your life that he wants to build in you right now. And Paul uses this word entreat. It means, come on, get with it. You can do this. I'm here to encourage you. I want to prod you that you would fulfill your purpose for the glory of God. He has something he wants to do in your life. Now that's the plea. And then you see verses 4 through 6, which I've called God's peace. He has made us one. And he refers to this very clearly in chapter 2 of this epistle, where he has made Jew and Gentile into one new man, one new building, one nation, one family, one household. He's brought us together. He's established peace through the blood of his son, that there's no more racial divisions. There's no more hierarchy in the body of Christ. We are one. And so there's a unity that should exist among God's people if he's going to accomplish this purpose in us. He's made us one body with one spirit indwelling every member with one calling, one hope, one master, one faith. One baptism. Just a side note, he's talking about spirit baptism here. I mentioned this last week. Every child of God, everyone who's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has been placed into the body by the Holy Spirit. That's spirit baptism. We have a wet baptism, a water baptism coming up in a couple of weeks. And we'll be carpooling over to the river. And it's a very, very important that you join with us and celebrate this proclamation of this young man's faith because we're one. And he's going public with the fact that he is a member of the body of Christ, has put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one baptism that we all have in common is that the Holy Spirit has made us part of the family of God. There is only one God and one Father. So, with all of these phrases here in verses 4 through 6, one, 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 hopefully you get the idea. We're one. And we live in a world which is very divided right now. But among God's people, His purpose is that we might exemplify this unity to the world around us. We are in this together. This is a team sport. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, He is your Savior, then you're one of us, and we need you. And guess what? You need us. That's what He's saying here. God's blueprint is for all of His people, everyone who's been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, God's provision in verses 7 through 12a, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The word here is charisma. It is a free gift. It is a grace gift. And again, in a few weeks, we're going to be looking more specifically at these gifts and what that means. And you probably have a lot of questions about these verses in this text. But I just want to focus upon God's provision is that He has given each one of His children a supernatural enablement to serve one another. We're one. God says, you might not know where you fit, so I'm going to give you an ability to really meet the needs of those around you. For some of you, it might be the gift of hospitality. The Bible describes the gift of mercy, where you have a compassion and a tenderness for people hurting and in need. He may have given you the gift of teaching, which is a very, very powerful, potent gift in the church, where God's truth is embedded in people's hearts, and it transforms them and fruitfulness results. You might have the gift of leadership and administration, and oh, how we need that gift. I need that because I am unorganized and spontaneous and fail to plan, and not that I plan to fail, but I just fail to plan. And so I thank God for my wife and for those of you who are administrators and organized. Thankful for Pastor Matt. He's got some organizational skills, administrative skills that really help me. But God has done that. The moment you accept Christ, He gives you an enablement. And it's really fascinating, in the 1 Corinthians we're going to see this very clearly, that He distributes individually as He wills for ministry to the body. It's not for yourself. So God has provided this for each one of you. And some of you, maybe you've never ever used it. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, stir up the gift. You got to kindle this thing. You got to get it going, man. You can't just sit on this. This is God's plan. This is His blueprint. If you want to glorify God, this has to be your desire, and that you carry this out, that you begin to exercise your gift. When I was 15 years old, I didn't have my driver's license yet, but my brother and I, we decided to buy this 62 Chevy Impala. And it had a 283, and for those of you that aren't mechanically inclined, it is a hot little car. And I paid half of it with the understanding that he would take me where I needed to go. And so I would sit in it, drive it around the driveway and stuff, but I couldn't drive it on the road legally. Anyway, the car was just a dog, and it wasn't because it was a Chevy. But we couldn't get this thing to run. We put new points in it. We tried everything. And finally, we said, you know what? We're just going to sell it. And I sold it to a friend of mine. And a few weeks later, he was lighting up the tires. I mean, that thing was hot. I said, how did you get it to run? He said, there were two spark plug wires crossed. And I just flipped them, and it started firing on all eight cylinders. Made a huge difference. You know, spiritual gifts in the body is kind of like that. You know, a car needs a fuel supply. It needs a carburetor that gives the right mixture of gas and oxygen. It needs spark plugs and good wires and a battery that can get it fired up and an alternator where it can fire. And it needs pistons. It needs all that stuff. And if one little part is not working, it puts a strain on the rest of the engine, and it's not going to run right. And that's how important this is, that each of you has a part, and each of you are supposed to be doing your part. So God has provided each one of you a gift, but he's also, you know what else he's provided? Gifted individuals to the church. He said he's given some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers. Apostles. In the New Testament, there's two different categories of apostles. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you've never thought of this, but there's only 12 apostles, which I call apostles with a capital A. The word apostle simply means a sent one. And an apostle with a capital A, there were 12 of them. Jesus personally chose them. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1, we're told that when they went to replace Judas, who'd committed suicide, an apostle had to be someone who had personally seen the Lord Jesus Christ, been a witness of his resurrection, and was personally commissioned by Jesus Christ. And so they looked around, and you remember they cast lots, and they came up with Matthias, and other people say, well, I'm not sure if Matthias was the right choice because Paul really takes center stage, and Paul was personally commissioned by the risen Jesus Christ. But there's only 12. When you get to the New Jerusalem, there's only 12 foundation stones with the 12 names. So these were men that came with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. They'd seen him. They'd seen him risen from the dead, and he personally chose them. Now, there's nobody here that has that kind of authority. But apostle with a small a is someone who's sent, commissioned on a mission. It could be someone on a missionary journey. Did you know that Barnabas was called an apostle? In Romans chapter 15, there are two men, Andronicus and Junius, that are described apostles. In fact, they were outstanding among the apostles. So there's more than just 12 small a sent, commissioned to do ministry in some other area from the church. And then we're told that he gave some as prophets. Now, prophets also, I believe, are in two categories. The word prophecy, or to be a prophet, simply means to speak forth the word of God. And a prophet with a capital P were those who received divine revelation. It might have been something brand new that had never, ever been disclosed, like the formation of the church, like this whole instruction on spiritual gifts. And that had never been taught throughout the Old Testament era. But God chose an individual, the Spirit came upon them, disclosed this new revelation to them, and we just finished the book of Revelation. Almost all of it is yet future, that he prophesied this information that had never, ever been disclosed before. And so they would speak forth the word of God, what I say in a sense, without any study or research. Capital P, prophet, that's a prophet who stands and says, thus saith the Lord, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Micah, and all these prophets that have given us the scriptures. And then a prophet with a lowercase p is someone who stands and says, thus saith the Lord. God wants to build his church. Thus saith the Lord. He's given you a gift. Stir it up. This is God's word to you. This too is the words of a prophet, but I have to study and sometimes agonize and do research before I can stand and speak forth the word of God. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then evangelists. Someone came to you, if you're a child of God, and proclaimed the gospel, and suddenly the light came on, and they declared the wonders of God's grace to you and how you could have new life in Christ by believing that Jesus bore your sins on the cross. Aren't you thankful for a God-giving individuals like that? The apostles and prophets that gave us this. And prophets today who preach the word of God and remind you of his truth for you today. And evangelists that have come probably to every one of you could say, yeah, that person did the work of an evangelism in my life. Or maybe this person was really gifted to unfold the wonders of God's love for me and explain that to me. And then pastors and teachers. Now, a pastor is someone whose primary role is to feed you, to feed the flock, that you might come and find unity as you feast upon the word of God. A pastor, we're told, is someone who's supposed to care to the sick, minister to those who are straying, the weak, the vulnerable. And so a pastor's role includes defense, apologetics, defending the faith. And did you see why God has provided all this? For the equipping of the saints. So that you would be equipped for about what he's going to tell you. The word equip is quite interesting. It was used among fishermen and doctors. This is a word which has to do with mending of nets, where the fisherman might pull his nets out and get all the debris, the little pebbles, sew the little tears in the nets. Why? So that the net would be useful for service. And in the medical profession, this word was sometimes used to describe the setting of a broken bone or dislocated joint, where they get you equipped, get you back on the road, mend it so it was usable. And so God's desire is that you would be useful rather than idle. And this brings us to really the most practical portion of this text now is for you sitting there listening to this message. This is God's purpose. This is why he has made us one. This is what is for God's glory. This is why he pleads with you. This is why he's provided all of this, so that you might become a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, God is interested in growth. Numerically, from the very beginning, God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. He wants you to grow. He's interested in that. In Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church went from 120 meeting in the upper room to Peter's first sermon. It says 3,000 people believed and became part of the church. So suddenly the church, boom, 3,120 people overnight. In Acts chapter 6, even after some problems in the church, you remember the judgment with Ananias and Sapphira? Really created some turmoil in the church. And then there was a dust-up between these widow women that were kind of bickering, the Hellenistic Jews and the Jewish widows. And yet God, through all of that, after all that, in Acts chapter 6, it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So he wants numerical growth, but he also, even more importantly, he wants individual growth. He wants you to mature. So you've been given life by responding to God's call. You've been given a gifted body of believers to encourage and bless you. You've been given gifted supernatural enablements to serve your brothers and sisters. You've been given gifted people that have served you faithfully so that you won't remain a baby believer. And God's desire is that you are weaned and you become a man or a mature woman. It's very, very important that you remember that this is for Every one of you. Did you get that? Verse 13 says, until some of us attain to the unity of faith? No, he says, until we all. There's not one person in this room is to be left behind, left in the crib. So God's purpose is for you this morning. I was going to ask, how many of you feel weak, immature, unqualified, ungifted, ineffective, ignorant, just really inadequate to serve? That's a good place to be. It really is. God wants you to grow. And to be honest with you, I was having a hard time with this because I see how far, far I come. From the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So God's not done with any of us. But some of you maybe haven't even really got started yet. God, this is his plan. This is his blueprint for you. So how may I tell if I'm maturing and becoming like Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. First of all, evidence faithfulness. As a result, you will no longer be tossed about like a child. One of the characteristics of a child, they have ants in their pants, right? They can't sit still. Well, that's one of the hardest. When you start to teach your child, that's one of the first things you have to teach them, right? Just stay there for just a second while I impart this information to you, because they're on the move. I can remember in kindergarten, we all had mats. The teachers, okay, you have to stay on your mat. You can't. And I thought, this is weird. But that was the law, and I had to stay on the mat and have my graham cracker and a little glass of orange juice. And they would try and impart some profound teaching about colors or numbers or something. But you know what this is really talking about? Faithfulness, isn't it? Where you stick to it. Because there's lots of distractions, and there's lots of times in your life where you'll be going, squirrel. And spiritually, it'll be the same way. Pastor will be teaching, squirrel. And your cell phone, it'll start vibrating. And, text message and all kinds of distractions. But to be focused, to be faithful, to just stop and not be moved all around by everything, all the stuff. But you'll say, God, I want to grow, and I know I need to be here in your word. I need to be with your people. And I'm going to stick to that. So one of the marks of maturity is commitment, even when it gets difficult, faithful to a calling. Paul said, I finished the course. Jesus was faithful, wasn't he? He didn't get sidetracked. The Bible says he set his face like a flint, and he went to Jerusalem to do the Father's will. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, you know what? Those of us who are in ministry, teaching, pastoring, we're just stewards. We're the galley slaves, is literally what he meant. All we are, we're just working, trying to get people to come to maturity. This is why he said, I labor and strive that I might present every man complete in Christ. And I will do anything. I will be the table waiter. I will come to your table and I will make sure the food is there for you. I can't force feed you, but as the waiter. And he says, and moreover, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. This is why when you look for someone to do ministry, this is one of the first attributes. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So this attribute of faithfulness is so very important. If you are growing, you're going to be growing in this attribute, in stick-to-itiveness. When you commit to something, you'll be there. And you'll be there until it's done. And you will take hold of an area of ministry and you'll say, you know what, I'm going to see this to completion no matter what happens. There's a lot of lesser activities that will call to you. And so this morning, if you look at your service to the Lord, have you been faithful? Is one way to measure if you're maturing and if God is fulfilling, if he's building his church, if he's building you for his glory, this will be very, very clear. The second area is the growth and discernment. You won't be a child carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, children will believe almost anything. They're naturally gullible. And I don't know, some of you may not like this, but my granddaughter, she's supposed to be coming here to visit this Christmas. And my daughter said she was quite upset by that, thinking, I'm going to be the other side of the country. I don't know if Santa's going to know where my house is. And so my daughter reassured her that Pappy worked as an elf for Santa, and he'll take care of it. But little kids believe things like that, don't they? They'll believe in Easter bunnies. They'll believe in the tooth fairy. Well, if you're a child in the faith, you may be disturbed by people coming to your door saying that they're Latter-day prophets with new revelation, telling you that Jesus is the first creation, he's a created being of God, telling you that all those who worship on this day, Sunday, are of the Antichrist. You may be disturbed by those things and taken captive by those things. There are some that would tell you there's no such thing as hell or the Trinity or the rapture. But if you are growing in your faith, you're going to cling to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And you'll recognize those people, as Jude says, who creep in unawares, trying to distort the message of God's grace. If they add anything to the work of Jesus Christ for your salvation, red flags should just fly up instantly, and you will realize, I'm not going to be moved off base by that. There's only one Savior, and it's only by the grace of God. Through faith in him is a man justified. There's no other way. When people tell you there are many roads which lead to heaven, you won't be so naive as to listen to that sort of bunk. So the question, do you know the word well enough to be able to say, yeah, I'm solid. These things, I can see right through these lies. Now again, this is continual growth, isn't it, in the Christian life. As you mature, you'll grow stronger and stronger in your convictions of the truth found in God's word. But some of you, you've got some growing up to do. Notice also, you'll be able to speak the truth in love. You know what can kill growth? Is when either one of these attributes is missing. You can have truth without love, and you can have, I guess you can have love without truth. But if you, in fact, there's an interesting Christian speaker that toured the country, and he gave this seminar, and he talked about those who grow up in homes where love and truth, where affirmation and clear boundaries, where very clear lines were drawn, the truth, with high affirmation, those children do the best in life. And he had this graph, and he said that there are some that have a lot of truth but no affirmation. So they get a lot of rules and regulations, and you shall do this and this and this and this, and there's never any, great job, you're doing great, I love you, son. Those kids end up very bitter, rebellious, hard-hearted. And there's some that get lots of affirmation, but they don't have any boundaries. And they usually end up in prison. And then he said, the worst of all are those who don't get either. They don't get any instruction, and they don't get any love or affirmation. It's like their parents just abandon them. And they usually end up in gangs. You know, this is, I think that's true for a church. What can stifle growth more than anything, perhaps, is where you have heavy doses of truth, thus saith the Lord, but no love. It's not a place where people really care about you. And if you're in a church that says, we care about you, but you never hear the truth, it becomes a very wishy-washy, meaningless series of exercises that take place. So, churches that are bold in their declarations of truth and maintain healthy doses of compassion and concern for one another are where growing believers are going to thrive. And if you're maturing, you're going to be able to do that as well. In fact, the ministry can really be boiled down to this. Jesus evidenced grace and truth in John chapter 1. A place that is filled with his grace and compassion and truth. And if you're maturing, you'll be able to tell yourself the truth as well as tell others. You know, even to your spouse, if he or she is irresponsible with money, you'll be able to speak the truth without attacking them, without attacking their parents. And you're just like your parents. You'll be able to speak the truth in love. You'll be able to speak to your employer or fellow employees graciously and yet truthfully, if they're doing something unethical. To someone in the church without spreading slander about them among others. You know, the way you use your tongue may be a sign of carnality, that you're just a baby. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, you know, there's all sorts of jealousies and bickering going on, and the reason is because you're carnal, you're fleshly, and you're still little babes in Christ. And so one of the important measures of maturity is to be able to speak the truth without being snippy or snide or in a rage or with a desire to destroy someone. Use the truth as a club. And Jesus was the prime example of that, the woman taken in adultery. They came and they wanted her death. And you remember, he patiently just stooped. He didn't lash out. We don't know what he wrote in the sand, but pretty soon they started leaving, right? And then he looked at her and said, where are your accusers? I don't condemn you. But then he spoke the truth, go and sin no more. Very compassionate, tender, and yet the truth. You know, you'll also be able to connect with others. Verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. You'll realize how important family is. If you are growing, if your desire is to glorify God, and you understand this is God's purpose in bringing glory to himself, growth isn't just digesting knowledge, listening to sermons on a tape or radio, but it's through interacting with other believers. Fitted, held together, these are terms which really talk about connection points. And every joint is not talking about medical marijuana. He's talking about connection points where you guys interact with each other. It may be a small group, it might be a Bible class, it might be a ministry project, it might be a team which goes out door to door, it might be a team which serves the rest of the body by cooking breakfast. But it's in those connecting points where you go back to the first verse and he says, you're going to need a healthy dose of humility and forbearance and patience and love, because there are going to be people that irritate you when you start connecting. And it's all part of the growth. It's good for you to be in those situations. It's good for you to be able to grow and become like Christ in those situations, because Jesus was surrounded by people like that, right? So wherever you experience interdependence, it's very, very important. Do you have those kind of connections? Or do you just come here and then go home? If not, you need to grow up, you need to mature. And then finally, you need to get a job. Sound like your parent when you were a teenager, right? When you decide to do your part, you'll really begin to mature. You'll grow individually and the body will grow as well. And so it's a happy day when the baby bird leaves the nest. Not because we want to see you go, but we want to see you a responsible adult. It's a happy day for the child who's now an adult as well, because they're doing what they were designed for. You know, what this reminds me of, there are some 6'4" strapping young men still lying on the couch. Mom and dad feed them, house them, clothe them, transport them wherever they want to go. Grow up. That's ridiculous. You know, there's some Christians like that. It's a wise parent that gives their child simple responsibilities, and when they're faithful, you give them a little more and teach them responsibility where they're ready to go out and be on their own. And do you see here the equipping of the saints for the work of service? This growth takes place in the area where there's energy being expended, working of each individual part. It literally means the energy of ministry, and it means when you stoop to serve others, and it's going to take toil and time and sweat and blisters and emotional and physical energy for you to grow. So if you've never gotten to this point, you're just going to be a flabby Christian with a swelled head. Now, what part should I play? I was going to have you stand up and turn around and look at the indentions in your seat, and if that's the extent of your involvement, you haven't heard what I've said here this morning. Some of you may do a little more than that, and you put some money in the offering. That's good. It's got to be more than that. To bring glory to God, that you would serve. So, the next few weeks, I'm going to ask you to pray about this, that God would burden your heart with an area where you could really serve, where you have a passion, where God has put within your heart a desire to serve. Now, maybe you feel really inadequate, and that's, like I said, that's a good place to be, because your dependence has to be on the Lord. It can't be in your own abilities if you're really going to serve Him. And the area of giftedness is a supernatural ability. It's not something that you do naturally of yourself. So we're going to be talking more about that. There's lots of different areas. We even had some on the screen as you walked in this morning, as we were going through announcement, areas where you could get involved and serve. And in a few weeks, we're going to have that really laid out, lots of different places for you to connect and use your energies in serving the King of Kings for His glory. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for these reminders that You do have a blueprint for us, a design for Your people, that we might become like Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be not swayed by all the false teachings around us, that we would be faithful like He was, that we would speak the truth like He did, and that we would serve with energy, devotion, compassion for others. Lord, help us to do these things. We want to give You all the glory this morning for what You're going to do in our church. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together And if you, in particular, you know you're weak, you really want to grow, maybe the Lord has impressed upon you the desire for your own personal growth, becoming like Jesus Christ, and you want to publicly say, I want my life to glorify Him. I want to grow and become a man or a woman of God. I invite you to come up here and I'll pray with you this morning if that's your desire.
Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished the course, knowing that the power of the risen Lord. The cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong, let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known, let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Let it be said of us, we were marked by forgiveness, we were known by your love, and delighted in meekness, we were ruled by his peace, heeding unity's call, joined as one body, that Christ would be seen by all. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong, let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known, let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Father, thank you for the opportunity be chosen to serve you in this way, to display your likeness. Lord, you told us that our good works are to shine as a light before men, that others might see them, not to praise us, but to bring glory to you. So I ask, Lord, that that would be the truth in our church, in us individually. Lord, help us to grow. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.